Well, good morning to each of you. So happy to see you here. New students, I had an opportunity to greet those of you who were at the orientation on Thursday. And we're so glad, again, let me restate that you're here and you've joined our campus community. For those who are returning students who may have been away during the summer semester, welcome back. I was away much of the summer semester traveling and talking about APNTS to many churches that I came in contact with in the United States, and a lot of people there who are praying for all of us. And I want you to know that, and they want you to know that. We also welcome our many members of our staff who come to chapel once a week. Also to our faculty, thank you for opening up another semester. And to these are old faces. They're not new faces, but they're in new roles. And to Dr. Dick Eugenio, who's our academic dean, to Dr. Nats Pedlar, who's our associate academic dean of PhD studies, and to Dr. Clark Armstrong, who is our dean of students. And this is our first chapel as an administrative team, and we're so grateful to be here. You've heard the scripture this morning. And what a great theme when I heard from Chaplain Sherry that this was going to be our focus to fix our eyes on Jesus. I was thrilled. And so this morning I want to look at that key scripture that really is the one that we draw from to form this particular theme. Hebrews chapter 12, actually reading through verse 3, but even beyond that, looking all the way back into chapter 10, 11, and 12 and see the context that provides this emphasis of fixing our eyes on Jesus. Well, let me tell you a little story. Next slide. The year was 1969. Oh, most of you were not born yet. In a junior high school, that's grades 7 to 9, when I was in school, in Gallatin, Tennessee, USA, this 7th grade boy saw a bulletin posted in the school hallway announcing an opportunity for students to become involved in the track and field team. Oh, this student was interested. He loved sports. So the coach in charge found the boy's name signed near the top when he picked up the list at the end of the week. Now, after the first few workouts, it became clear that the new recruit was not fast enough for sprinting events, was not flexible enough for hurdles or the high jump, was not strong enough for shot put or discus compared to the older boys in the 8th and the 9th grade. So he asked this young man if he'd like to try middle distance running. Well, why not, he thought. If that puts me on the team, I'll do it. First, it was the 800-meter run that he was enlisted in, and later on, the 1,600-meter relay, commonly known as the 4x400 relay. Now, I know this story because I am the boy. So over the next several weeks on that year, I learned a lot. On the relay team, I was the second runner. How many of you have ever run in a relay race before with batons? No one. Well, let me tell you about the relay race. I was the second runner in the relay. Now, the fastest runner was always at the end, the last of the four runners. They call him the anchor. The second fastest runner was the starter to get the team off and going well. The slowest runner was the second runner, and that was me. I was slower than the rest, but my leg, as they called it, of the relay was important for positioning and for pacing, for passing the baton smoothly and quickly. You know, and the first runners all started in designated lanes, but when the baton went to the second runner, all of the runners moved to the middle. So it was important that the second runner be smart, to know how to maneuver into position, or sometimes I say to fight his way in or her way into the position. So I had to do that to keep the team competitive. I had to feel the presence of other runners around me, because if I looked away, it would slow me down. And for me, that would be quite a detriment. You know, the 800 meter, however, was a longer run for me, and I really put more time into that because there were only two of us, and I thought I could really do something significant in being the best of the 800 meter runners. But it required smart decision making too. We would come out of the blocks fast with lots of energy and enthusiasm, but if I ran too quickly at the beginning, I would tire out too quickly, and I would fade away into the distance. That would be hard to make up. So as I ran, really both the relay and the 800-meter run, I could hear the coach's voice in my head. He would say, "Bruce, be focused, be steady, be smart." He didn't say be fast, but all of those things were important. And as I got better in the 800 meter, enough to qualify for the district meet, I was pretty excited for a seventh grader, the youngest, one of the youngest on the team. But then when I lined up for the race, the 800 meter race, I saw all those eighth and ninth graders, and I began to doubt. And my focus was lost, and I began to drop back as all of those big guys moved ahead, and I felt all alone when I finally crossed the finish line. My coach caught me a few steps later and asked why I had slowed down. Well, I explained that I felt overwhelmed and I really lost my focus, and he said, "Well, that's too bad. You were only 5 seconds off the school record for the 800. I had all those fast guys in front of me, you know, and if I tried to stay up with them, of course, what I found out later on is that there had only been three others who had ever run the 800 meters at our school. And I found out also that the state record for the junior high, or now it's called middle school, was almost a full minute quicker than my time. But the point remained, and still does to this day, focus and faith. Keeping your eye on where you're going, believing that you can make it, instead of doubts and distraction, is the way to do well in any race, on the track or in life. Next slide. Here's the scripture again. We are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily can entangle us. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Quite a race. Scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, the writer of the book of Hebrews, obviously knew about running as a sport. Whether that writer was Paul, as is traditionally believed, or Barnabas or Apollos or some others that scholars have speculated over the years, any of them would have been familiar with this athletic imagery that's depicted in chapter 11, chapter 12, where we've looked today, because it's drawn from the familiarity with the Greco-Roman culture where the Olympics originated and then was restored just a little over 100 years ago. And they all knew about that, the Olympic Games and the other sports that it spawned. Chapter 12 follows the great stories of the Hebrews, the champions of the Hebrew faith, who, much like wrestlers, another sport they would have been familiar with, had combated the challengers and obstacles that faced them with their most effective tactic and technique of a wrestler was being that of faith. Over and over, each of the heroes excelled because of their faith. And then chapter 12, after that list of the heroes in chapter 11, begins with a vision of a great arena, a great stadium, filled with those cheering for runners who were running on the track within it. And the first three verses of chapter 12 bring that image to mind. Now, some of you, even though none of you ran on a relay, have any of you been on a track team of some kind at your school? Have any of you run competitively? Do any of you even jog? Hey, there we go. We'll catch some of you. You know, if you run regularly for exercise, or if you were to run competitively to excel, or regularly in jogging to reach a health goal for weight loss or muscle tone, you know about running. But even those who've never run for sport or for fun can imagine how running might parallel our life in Christ. Now, I'll be the example here, since I'm pretty ancient and am no longer on a team competing. I might run with others or run alone. Even when I run alone, I envision spectators. I want good shoes when I'm running that help and not hinder my pace, and clothing that will enable me to run well and not get me all entangled. Without a track, I know I have to create a path or a place, a plan of where to run and how far to run and keep my eyes ahead and on that target so I don't find myself tripped and on my face or fatigued or so tired I can't get back, having too far yet to go, or even lost. And I have to admit, once I was out running and got lost. Took me a while to get back home. I expect it to hurt when I first get started, but I can't let that stop me, because as the word is used, the phrase is used in the United States for when it hurts in sports, no pain, no gain. So pain is all about what it takes. I can't get discouraged when I'm out of breath, if I'm hurting for yesterday's run. No, if I'm going to meet my goals of running, I have to devote the time. I have to get rid of distractions. I have to wear the right clothing. I have to be focused. I have to commit to being disciplined, and I have to keep going as a runner. But let's put you, students, young and passionate, who can run a lot further and faster than I can, let's put you on the track team. Pull up the next slide. There you are. You're in the blocks. You're ready to go. I think this runner ran for Indiana University. So you're ready to run. What does it mean for you to run a race as a follower of Christ, as a disciple, as a minister of the gospel? Well, I see four factors that are involved, and those are in black on your left-hand side. And I also see four possible entanglements or hindrances to making you successful in running the race for Jesus. First of all, you must be singular in focus. You must have a single focus. You must be willing to run sacrificially. Whoops, sorry. And put aside, the other microphones. In fact, let me do that so I don't do that again. Thank you. You must be able to run sacrificially, which means if it hurts, you keep going. You must be surrounded, and we're going to talk about that a little bit more, being a part of the team, and you must be strong. What are the things that may distract you? These are the questions. Will you be distracted? Will you lack discipline? Will you at times feel deserted and alone, like I did when I finished last in that 800 meter run? Will you doubt? Find yourself doubting that you can make it? Well, let's look back into the scripture and talk about each of those. Next slide. Let's talk about having a singular focus. The scripture says to fix your eyes on Jesus. Now, if English is a second language for you, you immediately understand that fix is one of those difficult English words that can mean a lot of different things. Fix can mean repair. So does he mean to repair your eyes? I'm not sure that's what the writer meant, but it may have a, he may have a point, even if he did. Fixing your eyes. And maybe they've been clouded with the priorities of the world, and you really need to fix them so that they are focused on Jesus. I think it's related to the word affix, an English word that means to physically attach, affix your eyes. Now, you can't take them out of your head and put them on your goal, but you can in terms of your vision, that you physically, with your eyes, attach to wherever your goal is, and you keep your eyes there. Another meaning for the word fix is to make stable, to fasten securely, to fix something on the wall like a frame or a light so that it doesn't move, that it functions well. In my home in the southern part of the United States, we talk about fixing dinner. Now, that means preparing. In fact, when we had some good food at dinner, we would call it fixings. Now, these southerners are, they have a language all their own, don't we, Mitch? So it could mean that. It could mean to decide or settle on, like you fix a date. Like our two children fixed their date of their wedding for this past summer. And we were so glad they agreed to get married while we were in the United States. That was very nice of them. But that was a part of fixing. But the primary reason in this passage is focusing your attention. Fix your eyes on Jesus. And may that be your singular focus. Not only fixing your eyes, but your head and your heart and your soul on Jesus as Lord of your life. I hear a lot of people say, well, I want you to make Jesus number one. And I always say, no, don't make him number one. Make him everything in your life. Number one, number two, number three, number four. And everything else, your relationship to your spouse and your family and your church, those are all a part of your commitment to Jesus. They're not separate. You don't separate those, but committing to your spouse is a part of your commitment to Jesus and your church. So you make Jesus the single focus of your life. And that's the only way you're going to make it to the goal. Next slide. Now, the biggest hindrance or entanglement is being distracted. I like this picture. Anybody recognize the track star there from Jamaica? Usain Bolt, the fastest human for 10 years. Amazing runner. If you saw him win Olympic Games in 2008 and 2012, and I'm not sure he did in 2016, but, you know, I really hate that picture, even though I love it. Somebody, a photographer, had his camera right at the moment where he turned and smiled. And what a great picture. But what a terrible picture. Now, if you're Usain Bolt, well, you can afford to look away because you're going to win. But not many of us are that way. If we lose our focus, if we get distracted, somebody's going to run over us and we're going to lose. Remember the story out of Matthew chapter 14? Flip over if you have your Bible with you. I'd love for you to always bring your Bible to class, to chapel, either on your phone or in the printed word, because especially when I preach, because I tend to skip around a lot. Can't put it all on the screen. Do you know this story? Matthew chapter 14. Jesus walking on the water is the heading. During the night, Jesus was going up to pray, and he sent his disciples over to the other side. and a storm came up, and the waves buffeted the boat, and the wind was against it. And during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. The disciples saw him. They thought, well, it's a ghost. They were scared. They were terrified. But Jesus immediately said to them, don't be afraid. Take courage. It is I. Well, Simon Peter, good old Simon Peter, always excited and ready. He says, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you on the water. Jesus said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was distracted. And not only that was he distracted, he was afraid. He began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? When you're in the race, you may waver with the waves like he did. Now, it's not necessarily the waves of water, but maybe it's the waves of runners like it was with me that went by me. So easy for me to look around and realize how far behind I was. But, let me just get on through here. It is then more likely that you can be pulled away by the wind and all the other forces that go on. And your focus changes to fear. And then it's swim. Now, Simon Peter was a fisherman. I know he could swim. But the storm was pretty heavy, so he began to sink, even though he was a good swimmer, and he had to cry out. Now, it's interesting, when he cried out, oh, Jesus, save me, even though he didn't keep his eyes on Jesus, he knew where his rescue was coming from. He refocused after he got into the water. So, if you are distracted, refocus. And learn from that rescue. If you're on social media at all, Facebook or Twitter or Instagram, any of you recognize this meme? It was the top meme of 2017, according to surveys. This is the meme of the distracted boyfriend. Now look at it. Here's a boy with his hand holding a girl, it looks like they're holding hands, and another pretty girl walks by, and he's distracted. And look at the look on her face. It's like, what are you doing? She's about ready to break the relationship. And the girl who walked by has no idea that that happened. Well, what people have done with that picture of the distracted boyfriend is put all kinds of things on there that become distractions or interruptions or problems in life. This is one I found from a school. And here's me, or the student who did this. Here are all the assignments and people do, and here's Facebook. Anybody relate to that? A little bit of a distraction. You could put YouTube up there. You could put soccer, football up there, right? Or sports, or playing badminton, or any number of things when you've got assignments and responsibilities. It could be anything. What are the distractions for you that get your eyes off of Jesus? Those are the sins that weigh us down. Those are the hindrances that entangle us. When that happens, refocus. Refocus. And as Peter did, learn a lesson from the rescue to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Single focus. Next slide. The next factor about being a successful runner in the race for with Christ is, drum roll please. Well, I have it on my screen here. Anybody want to see? Is it frozen up or, well, we'll just move ahead and when you get there, you get there. It's being sacrificial. Now, you may think, well, as a runner, I don't necessarily want to wear a robe. So it's really not that much of a sacrifice to take the robe off or to, you know, to get rid of the weight or those kinds of things. But there may be other things as a runner, like I said, that you need to move out of your life, that you need to sacrifice. Now, you and I, we may share some of the sacrifices in common. Some of those areas may be very different for you as they are for me. Some things I have to give up to really stay focused on Jesus. There was a time in my marriage, I will admit, and those of you who are married have probably gone through this, when my wife said, "You're not spending enough time with me." I was working hard and doing all kinds of things, and I admitted, yeah, that's what's happening to me. So we talked about things in my life that I could move away and get rid of and sacrifice. And as long as it was easy, well, it didn't say much about me, did it? I said, well, hey, you know, to give you more time, I'll stop washing the dishes. I'll stop doing my laundry. I'll stop driving the car. No, those are things you have to do. Those aren't sacrifices. Nitin, you're nodding because you know. Those of you who are husbands and those of you who are wives, you probably know. It means giving up something that you really have to and something that may really be a strong temptation or a bad habit or something out of your history or personality differences or cultural differences that can build walls between you and your spouse, between you and your Lord, that keeps you from having a single focus on Him. Some of you may face opposition and rejection from your family for your belief in Christ, and that's a sacrifice that you have made, and we praise the Lord for that. You're following His example in doing what you have to do. Many of you have made great sacrifices to be here. But this is what God wanted you to do. And so your single focus says, I go to APNTS. Now in Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul urges us, as we set our hearts and minds on God's priorities in our lives, to put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, lying, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, racial prejudice, and bigotry. That's quite a list. They have no part of the Christian's life. Those whose lives have a singular focus on Him. Paul himself said it when he said, "We've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives within me." The Christ who endured the cross, we must also endure a cross in our life. I have heard people give testimony that I should have been crucified, or there was an old song that said that, or Jesus died so I didn't have to die, and I think that's not what the Scripture says. You have to be crucified to your sinful nature, to your selfish goals and ambitions. You have to die out to those things so you can stay focused on Jesus. Discipline is an important part of that, and that is a distraction for those who would sacrifice. Have it right there. You know, discipline, when you look at the latter part of chapter 12 and it's talked about with discipline coming from an earthly father, discipline often begins from the outside, like it did with my wife, saying that's something you need to change in your life. And that's okay. Usually that's prompted by love. And there are other people who help me with my discipline. But over time, that discipline needs to be internalized. I know it hurts sometimes to set my path and continue to go. But discipline trains us. It's part of the sacrifice. And discipline produces godliness. So, discipline is a part of the race. And in Galatians, Paul wrote, those who sow to the Spirit will reap eternal life. Sow seeds of discipline in your life so that the sacrifices can be made for you to run the race. Well, the third characteristic of running the race for Jesus is to be surrounded. You see that in the beginning of the chapter. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, you know, this idea of being surrounded actually goes back into chapter 10, when the writer also used the word therefore, used it in two places, so we know that's like a bookend. in those two areas. But if you go back to chapter 10, you'll see that Jesus is the great high priest who is faithful to us. We have confidence in him. We must be surrounded by his love and his grace and be filled with the Holy Spirit. We are also surrounded by a church. The writer wrote in chapter 10 that challenges us and encourages us as we gather. You know, the words that are used, if you look at chapter 10, verse 24, is that we let others spur us on to good works. Any of you read horses before? Any cowboys? Anybody know about the cowboys? They wore spurs, right? What do spurs do? They dig into the horse so the horse will go. Now you think, you know, the writer is saying that others spur us on? Yeah, they do. There are times when our friends must confront us. There are times our friends will tell us about things in our life that are uncomfortable, that we need to work harder. And because we trust them and we're open to them and we're surrounded by their love, we listen. And I've had that happen in my own life. But that 25th verse in chapter 10 also says, let's not forsake our gathering together to encourage each other. You know, that's why we go to church on Sunday. You think we go to worship, and we do. But, you know, chapter 10, verse 25, where it says, don't stop gathering together so that you may, what? Encourage each other. That's an important part of you being a part of a congregation, so that you can encourage. So there's that encouragement and support. There's the accountability that is a part of your community. There we're on past it. We got it back up. Go on. Could you get it to the next one and the next one after that? If not, just turn it off. Go one more. There we go. Okay. So those are all the things that we need. So it is possible in the Christian life for you to feel alone. I did at the end of the race. I kind of felt like I'd been left behind. I felt deserted. My coach was still there, though. And my team was still there. They were cheering me. I just didn't realize it. So I realized that the surrounding that is a part of running the race really helps to strengthen the weak. And there are times when there are people like me who was lagging so far behind that an applause and a go, go, go is an encouragement, and it helps that we can help strengthen those who are weak. We can give them assistance. We can make sure the paths are level, chapter 12, verse 13, which is to make sure that we have safety in which to operate and we have the things that we need. We as a church pursue peace and holy love. We celebrate joyful assembly, and it's important that everyone realize that we're on the team running and following Jesus together. This is not something you do alone. It happens together. So that third aspect is the aspect of being surrounded. And don't get hindered or entangled by a feeling of being deserted and alone. You have more friends than you know who are praying for you and are supporting you. Well, the fourth aspect and the final aspect of running the race for Jesus is that we run races in strength. We run to be strong and grow stronger. You know, when Peter sank, Jesus' question to him wasn't, why did you take your eyes off me? Isn't that interesting? What was his question? Why did you doubt? You of little faith. You see, fixing your eyes on Jesus is not the goal. It's not the end in itself. It is there so our faith will grow stronger. And so a strong faith is the result that Jesus wants. Our focus on Christ begins to build and strengthen our faith in him, because he is the, what does it say there? He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Verse 2. He is the one who originates faith, and he is the one who brings it to maturity, perfecter. And so we grow strong in him. On the screen is a picture of one of my favorite distance runners when I was in high school, even though I stopped running track and I ended up playing other sports. There was a runner named Steve Prefontaine. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Steve Prefontaine ran for the University of Oregon. And at that university, during the time he was running, which was in the early 1970s, again, when I was in high school, Prefontaine won 7 national collegiate titles. 7. And really, over that one period of time, at one time, he owned every American track record between 2,000 meters and 10,000 meters. In other words, between approximately 2 miles and 6 miles, all at the same time. He broke his own record in the United States 14 different times. He was quite a runner. But what I didn't know about Steve Prefontaine is he had a coach named Bill Bowerman. And the coach had trained 31 Olympic athletes during his 24 years of coaching. And one of those was Steve Prefontaine. Bowerman, as a coach, had already begun to design running shoes with another former Oregon University athlete, Phil Knight. He was obsessed with shaving the weight, getting rid of the weight, the hindrances on the athlete's running shoes, realizing that custom-made shoes would weigh less and cut down on the drag on their energy. The company they began together was Blue Ribbon Sports. Prefontaine helped to popularize those shoes until his untimely death in 1975, only 24 years old. But the shoe that they created together established the foundation for a company that today we know as Nike. Pretty good for a desire and a passion to get rid of the weight that can slow us down. And the shoes that aren't designed well that can so easily entangle us. And Coach Bowerman, one of his principles was, the real purpose of running isn't to win. It's to test the limits of the human heart, to make you stronger. He created a high-altitude training program for runners that increased that strength and stamina that was adopted by Olympic committees around the world. He said this, if there are limits to what we can do, I don't know what they are. What a strength. And the movie, if you'd ever like to watch it, Without Limits, is the story of Bill Bowerman and Steve Prefontaine. What do you believe are your limits? Next slide. Where do you have doubts? Do you face mountains? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 21, have faith and don't doubt, because you could say to the mountain, go throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. Are you troubled? Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Do you feel tossed back and forth by the waves? Paul proclaimed that we will in all things mature in Jesus who is the head. John the apostle, who knew Jesus best here on earth, assured us that by believing, you can, I turned my page too quickly. I want to quote it. You may have life in his name. Every aspect, every quality of life, by believing, by a strong belief, without doubts. Next slide. A couple of other scriptures that we see about running. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. Again, it's discipline. They have a single focus, and they do it to get a crown that won't last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever, because our strong faith does. You know, when you go to heaven, I've often heard you don't take anything with you. Yes, you do. You take your faith in Jesus with you. And that's what I want to be strongest in my life. So forgetting what is ahead, what is behind, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus. Jesus invites you to the race. If you're in, it takes strict training. It takes lots of straining. There is a prize ahead, the prize of knowing Jesus. That's the prize. Fulfilling his heavenly purpose here on earth, because we are called to run in such a way that his prize, his mission can be developed in us. We forget what is behind, what is ahead is beyond our imagination. So, that last slide, run the race with singular focus. Run the race sacrificially. Run the race knowing that you are surrounded by those who love you and support you. Run the race and be strong. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. May we stand. Lord, thank you so much for setting the example for us of running the race, of enduring the cross and opposition, of scorning the shame that was thrust upon you and seeing it through. And through the power of God, you were raised from the dead, and now you sit at the right hand of God. Help us to keep our focus on you and to know that any sacrifice that we make in your name is worth it because of your power that will be at work in us. May we, Lord, be those who know we are surrounded not only by history and all of those who had faith before us, but by those who are at our side who make us stronger. And that is our goal, to have a strong faith and to trust you with everything we have. For it is in your name that we pray.